Sometimes I love goofy stories. How many of you like goofy stories? I came across this past week, and it's about a story of an old hillbilly truck driver who was taking his driving examination for his CDLs, and the driving instructor presented him with this scenario. He said, suppose you're headed down a steep mountain and your brakes go out, and you see at the bottom of the mountain this one-lane bridge, very narrow, and on the opposite end side, there's also a semi-rig coming down on the opposite side, and you're going to meet at the same time. He says, what are you going to do? He said, well, I'd wake up Leroy. And the driving instructor said, well, who in the world is Leroy? He says, well, he's my driving buddy, and he's never seen a big wreck before. You know, I sometimes stop and think about our lives and how it is that sometimes we think we're headed towards a big wreck. And sometimes we think about that for our nation and even sometimes for our church. I definitely think about the disciples this morning who had the crucifixion of Jesus Christ just wreck their lives. And then he was raised from the dead, and he called for them to gather together in a place called the upper room. And so today we're going to just look at that, and we're going to just look at some of the ways that really intersects our life. Because when you stop and you think about Pentecost, which is the birthday of the church, you're talking about life change. You're talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit that literally transformed their lives so that they went out, and the Bible says they literally turned the world upside down. Now, I like to read stories of life change, and I've heard stories about people being changed, and so here's another goofy story. Pardon me for goofy stories this morning. But you remember the Moe and Paul Kettle types? You remember that? Well, they'd won a trip to New York City. And so they got in their old jalopy, and they drove to New York City, and they came in front of this big fancy hotel. And Paul said, Ma, you stay here with the kids, and I'm going to go in and check out our reservations and see what kind of room we have. So he said, son, come along with me. And so they walked into the hotel, and they were standing there at the desk talking to the clerk. And they happened to see over across the lobby these two shiny doors that would open up, and people would climb into this little box, and then the shiny doors would close, and a few minutes later, the shiny doors would open, and people would come back out. And as they sit there watching it, trying to figure out what in the world it was, there was this plain, ordinary, sort of a homely-looking young woman walked into these two shiny doors, and the two shiny doors closed, and a few minutes later, the shiny doors opened up, and out walked this woman of ravishing beauty. I mean, she was just lovelier than all get-out. And he turned to his son and he said, quick, son, go get your Ma. I've got to run her through one of these things. Well, you know, life change doesn't happen all that suddenly. But I think about those disciples who walked into those doors. They weren't shiny doors. They were wooden doors. They walked into that upper room. They were afraid for everything that they had. They didn't know quite what to do other than what Jesus had called them to do, and that was wait. Wait and pray. Pray and wait. And as they waited, one day the wind began to blow, tongues of fire came upon their head, and the Spirit of God came into their life. And again, they were changed to the very core of their own being. Peter went out and he began to preach the gospel, and people began to say, these people are drunk. These people are filled with new wine. And he said, no, these people are not drunk. These people have been filled with the full presence of God, the Holy Spirit. You know, Lyle Schaller was an author and a consultant for the Methodist Church for quite some time. And one day somebody came up to Lyle Schaller and he said, isn't it true that the hope of the United Methodist Church is the young adult? Isn't it true that the hope of the United Methodist Church is the young adult? And Lyle Schaller said back to them, he said, no, that's heresy. The hope, he said, of the United Methodist Church is the Holy Spirit of God. The hope of the United Methodist Church is the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Back in Isaiah chapter 64, we read very simply these words of a scripture. It says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, and that the mountains might quake at your presence. And that verse just sort of grabbed me because, you know, I want more than anything for us as a people of God, as a church of Jesus Christ, to have the signature of God upon our life. I want us more than anything else to have the presence of God in our midst. I mean, I want for people around in our communities to be able to say of you and me, as we gather together at Christ Church, wow, look how they love. Look how they love one another. I want them to be able to say of us, wow, those people have been with Jesus Christ. I want them to be able to come, and I want us to come and just literally quake in the presence of God, this high and holy God who's high and lifted up and who has redeemed us through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, today we come back and we're going to ask two questions very simply. One, what makes us attractive? And two, why are we attractive? And let's look at the first one. What makes us attractive? You know, Americans spend hundreds of dollars every year trying to make themselves physically appealing on the outside. I mean, we've all heard the saying, you know, if the old barn needs painting, paint it. And that's, you know, that's good. I mean, if you need painting, paint it. But friends, you know, we spend hundreds of dollars with our physical appearance. You know, we have tummy tucks, we have chin lifts, we have nose reconstructions. We do all those sorts of things to make ourselves physically appealing. And if you need it, go do it. I don't have anything against that at all. But social scientists are saying that it takes more than physical appearance to make a person attractive. You can be physically attractive and be a real jerk on the inside. You need to have personality. We need to have grooming. You know, we need to dress well. We need to have good character traits. We need to be able to have our emotional maturity. All of these things make a person adorable or attractive. It's not just the outside. It's what we have on the inside that comes through that makes the eyes shine, that makes the face radiant. It's what's on the inside that makes a person literally attractive. Now, when I come and I think about the church, thank goodness we all need physical attractiveness in regards to our church building. We want church buildings that are well-groomed, well taken care of, and that are up to date. But it's the people on the inside that makes the church. It's the people on the inside, you and me, who are filled with the presence of God and who are filled with the presence of Jesus that makes the church attractive. People might drive by and they might see the building, but it's the people inside the church that really makes it attractive. Secondly, why are we attractive? And I want to come back to one word, and it's the word glory. Glory, G-L-O-R-Y, glory. And if you go back and you look at the definition of this word, you'll find that glory means to give weight or to give honor. In the Old Testament, we talked about the Shekinah glory of God. In other words, the shining majesty that accompanied God's presence. And when we talk about the temple and the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the presence of God was so heavy upon that institution that the people could not even literally stand in the presence of God. And so when you give glory to God, it means he has center stage in everything that we do. Center stage. I think about Moses. He had been called by God to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And years later, after dealing with these rebellious people, he went on top of a mountain and he said, God, I need some affirmation. I need some confirmation that I'm called to do this. Will you please show me your glory? And God said, I can't show you my glory, but I will give you a little bit of taste of it. I will show you my presence and I will go with you. When Moses passes away, Joshua takes over the reins of leadership. And Joshua is shaking in his boots. He doesn't know quite whether or not he's been called to do this. And God comes to Joshua and says, as I was with Moses, so I will also be with you. And centuries later, when Jesus stands on the Mount of Olives, he says to those 12 disciples, he says, I want you to go into all the world and teach and preach and baptize. And then he says this, lo, I am with you always to the very end of the world. In other words, when we talk about the glory of God and what makes us attractive and why are we attractive, it's because the presence of God is real within our hearts and within our lives, and he's real as we gather together in worship on Sunday morning. Now, what and where do we find God's glory? We find it in his creation. We find it in Christ. We find it in Christians. We find it in the church. You know, let's begin with the first one, in creation. If I were to ask each and every one of you or those who are truly trusting in the Lord, where have you been closest to Christ this past week? Where have you seen and experienced Christ this past week? Probably 8 out of 10 of you would say, wow, I got up this morning and I walked outdoors and the air was so brisk and so fresh. I heard the birds and I looked over into to the east and the sunrise was so fantastic. It was gorgeous. And I just felt the presence of God all around me. I experienced God. What happened was you experienced the glory of God. And Paul says it's that creation that reveals to everyone who has ever set foot upon this planet that he is and that he exists. In the book of John, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. In other words, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you've seen Jesus Christ, you have seen God. He's God in human flesh who came to walk among us. And every one of us in this room have been designed and we have been created to experience that oneness and that connectedness with Jesus Christ. We have been created in the image of God to connect with Jesus and to allow his image to actually be recreated in our heart and in our own life. And that brings me to the third one, which is basically in Christians, because you see, if we're walking with Christ, do you not believe that there ought to be a family resemblance somehow between us and God and between Christ? I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you got up this morning and you looked in the mirror? If you didn't look in the mirror, maybe you should have. No, I'm sorry for saying that. But anyway, you know, you look in the mirror, right? And you say, whoa, you know, what is this? You know? And so you do all your stuff in regards to getting ready for the day. But how many of you have ever gotten up in the morning and you've looked in that mirror and you say, whoa, my goodness, I'm starting to look a whole lot like Dad. You know, I'm starting to look a whole lot like Mom. Or I've said to some of you, you know, wow, your son, your daughter looks just like you, or your granddaughter looks just like your daughter. I mean, there's a family resemblance, isn't there? I know Lana does genealogy, and she'll go back and she'll find some great, you know, 10 times great grandperson in a photo, and she says, I think they're related because they have the eyes of my brother. I mean, there's this family resemblance that we have. And so every one of us in this room ought to have a family resemblance to Jesus Christ. And so we find in the scriptures where Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, Lord with ourselves as servants for Jesus Christ's sake. And then he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. In other words, we're these cracked, fragile clay vessels. I mean, there's none of us perfect in this room. We have our fragile natures. We've been cracked, and yet God reveals his glory through that. Josh Farron and his wife bought a house in Provo, Utah. And they'd gone back into that house to sort of plot out, you know, they're going to make this the room, bedroom. Maybe they're going to repaint these rooms. Well, Josh was out in the garage saying, man, this would make a terrific man cave. You know, big screen TV, pool table, couch over here, terrific man cage. I don't know where he was going to park his car. All he wanted was a man cage. And he was happening to, as he walked around, he happened to notice there was this piece of paneling in the ceiling. And he didn't know whether or not the paneling, of course, was hiding a spot that had been damaged by the wet and had collapsed or what. So he became curious. He got a ladder, went up, and he took the paneling off. And it was dark up in that attic, so he got a flashlight, and he began to shine it around. And over in the corner of this attic, he found some ammunition containers. So he began to drag them down, and he opened up these ammunition containers, and he found roll after roll after roll of money. When him and his wife were actually finished counting that money, they stopped when they actually got the $40,000 worth of money there in the attic of that garage. Apparently, the employee of the Department of Fish and Game who'd lived in that house previous to him really didn't believe in bank vaults. But friends, when you have a treasure, what do you do? Well, for him, he was putting it into ammunition containers. Now, look at this. We are not an ammunition container. We are fragile clay vessels, but that's okay. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. I'm cracked. You're cracked. I mean, we're all crackpots, but Jesus Christ has come and dwelled within us, and through these cracks and fragile natures of ours, he reveals his own glory. I mean, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a church of perfect people. It's God revealing his glory through fragile, sinful, broken individuals who have come to know the power and grace of God in the innermost being. That's what we are. And so when we go forth from this place, we're not trying to pretend that we have it all together. We're not trying to pretend that we are perfect. Yes, we're fragile, we're frail, we're broken, but we have Jesus within us, and that makes all the difference in the world. And God reveals his glory, his presence through us. And last of all, he reveals his presence and his glory in the church. It says, to him be the glory in the church and glory in Christ Jesus through all generations. Again, we are not like the local clubs, the local sororities, the homeowner association. We are the house of God. We are the place and the people who has God dwelling within them. We are to demonstrate and exhibit before the people of the world, the watching people of the world, that God lives here in our own hearts and in our own minds and in our own eyes and in our own ears. And that's what those disciples discovered and learned when they walked into that upper room. They didn't have it together. They were cracked, fragile pots. They didn't even know what to do. But as they waited and prayed and prayed and waited, the Spirit of God came down upon them and filled them, and they became powerful disciples who transformed their culture and generation. Back about Easter time, Will, our one grandson, was wanting a kite. And so, you know, they tried to make a kite. That didn't work out. So I went down here to the Dollar General store to try to find a kite. They didn't have any. And later on, a week or so, I was over here at the Walmart, went in to buy a gallon of milk or something. And I'm going to see if they don't have any kites. And so I went in, and they had a box of kites. They had big kites, small kites. Well, I'm a skinflint, so I bought the small kite, you know. And I bought enough for our grandkids. And we drove over to Katie's for Easter dinner that day. And I opened up the trunk, and I got out these kites. And I said, hey, we got kites to fly. And, well, some of them didn't even know what a kite was. And anyway, we took them out of the plastic wrapping, and we put them together and put the string on it and the tail on the end of it. And I said, now, Will, here's how you fly it. And we got it up in the air. And I said, now hold on to the string and don't let it go. Well, you know, he did let go one time, and it ended up in the cornfield. And if you ever tried to unwrap a bunch of string from corn stalks, it doesn't work very well. But anyway, we got the kite back up in the air again. And I said, it's up in the air, and it's soaring, and it's dancing around, and the tail is, swinging in the breeze. And I said, now let the string up, because the higher it gets, the better it will fly, the better it will soar, the better it will dance in the breeze. And so he lets the string all the way out. And of course, he's excited, and they're laughing, and this is really pretty neat flying. But you know what? He wasn't flying the kite. He was holding the string, but who was flying the kite? It was the wind, the breeze. And it just speaks to my heart that we are not flying the kite. It's God who flies the kite. And what we're called is to giving more string, to giving more of our life, to giving more of what we have, to surrender what we have to him. And when we surrender to him, he begins to catch us in the breeze of the Spirit. And he begins to dance with us. He begins to soar with us. And we begin to see God doing great things. And when you catch that glimpse of that perspective, the higher heights, like that video, you begin to look down and see what God can do in the lives of people as he mends broken hearts, as he mends broken lives, as he brings people into the kingdom, as he brings unity together, as he creates peace. The power of the Spirit of God, as Lyle Schaller is correct, we don't need young adults, children, older people. What we need is for young and old alike to be filled with the Spirit of God and to be anointed with power so that they can go forth and transform the world. The Spirit of God. I was sitting at my desk this last Friday, and I have a little prayer book that sometimes I will dip into and read. And there was a passage of Scripture that just captured my attention, because this is Paul's prayer for the church of Ephesus. For this reason, he says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In other words, the Shekinah glory of God coming and dwelling in our hearts, that you might be rooted and grounded in love and may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That was a prayer for the church of Ephesus. And I think that's Paul's prayer for each and every one of us, that we might understand what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God, to soar in the Spirit, to dance in the breeze, to know what it's like to surrender to God as he works through our life and manifests his presence within us. This is where the glory is revealed. Sometimes we get to those points in our lives where we say, God, I'm really not equipped. I can't handle this. And he comes down and he says, lo, I am with you always. Not only am I with you, but I am in you. Again, my prayer and my desire is that we would have the signature of God all over this place. That when people outside of this place see you and they see me, not only here, but out in our everyday workaday world, at our home, our business, walking down the streets, that they'll say, man, there is somebody who loves God. There is somebody who loves others. There is somebody who's been with Jesus. See, when you have Jesus living within you, you cannot but help have a family resemblance. He's going to come out. He's going to come out. And so on this Pentecostal day, I say, oh, Lord God, would you come among us and recreate us and send us forth that we might literally transform our culture, transform our generations, transform our world by the power of the gospel that we find in the person of Jesus Christ. Come, Holy Spirit of God, and fill us. Fill us completely and fully till we drip like a sponge and we can't hold any more of God. Oh God, I pray, come and fill us. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Come among us, renew us, transform us. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray, and enable us to be transforming agents within this world of ours. Father, as we look at nature, we look at creation, we say, wow, God just spoke to me. I pray, Lord, that not only will people look at a sunrise, a sunset, a blooming flower, a tree, a river, waterfalls, but they will be able to look at the people gathered here. They will be able to say, wow, even more than all of that, I saw God. I saw God in the person in the face of. Lord Jesus, I pray, fill us. Fill us, fill us, I pray. And do a new thing. Refresh us, revive us, and send us forth. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so. In the name of Jesus, amen.